Please and open with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. And if you are visiting with us this morning, or if you're newer to New Life Bible Church, we want to welcome you here. And I want to encourage you to believe the truth that our choir sang this morning. If you notice, they sang, "There is no one like you." There is no one like Jesus Christ. There's no superhero like Jesus Christ. There's no political leader like Jesus Christ. There is no king like Jesus Christ. In fact, there is no other Savior apart from Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can deliver us from evil, who can come and save our communities. None of the political candidates can do that. No superhero on TV can do that. Only Jesus Christ. And as we look through Revelation 19, you will see that this is all about Jesus Christ, His second coming, with His armies and against His enemies. And when He comes again, you want to be with Him. You do not want to be one of His enemies. He is the only true superhero. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. As always, I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. This is how God speaks to us, by the way. Today, He does not speak to us through visions and dreams and extracurricular, extrasensory things. The God of heaven has chosen to reveal His will to us in writing in His Word. Amen. This is the Word of God. Beginning at verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold," that means look at this, think about this, "a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns or diadems. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped," or immersed, "in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. And out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had worked signs in His presence, by which he had deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped His image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of Him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." If you didn't notice, that is a picture of war. A coming war. The final war. Jesus Christ is coming again. He is coming with His armies. He is coming against His enemies. And as I said, when He does so, you want to be with Him and not against Him. You want to be among His armies and not one of His enemies. We do live in a culture where some people are consumed with superheroes. It is a multi-billion dollar a year industry. Massive. New superheroes. Batman, Spider-Man, Iron Man, and Thor. Superman, Captain America, The Flash, and more. Wonder Woman, The Hulk, The Green Lantern, and Elastigirl. But they do all have one very important thing in common, that is, they are all fake. If you look up superhero or superheroes, or if you look up these names individually, you find they are all fictional characters. Not one of them, nor all of them together, can ever actually save anyone from evil. The same, by the way, is true of all the candidates we see these days running for political office. And to hear their promises, you would think that they must be superheroes. They are going to come out with a health care plan that we're all going to love. Somebody somewhere is going to pay for it all. Everything's going to be great. And we're going to keep it great. And they're going to deliver on these promises. And you might think, where's the money coming from? Who can really save us? And you know what's really sad is that there are people who believe that one of these political candidates really can deliver us from evil. But none of them can, much less all of them put together. However, there is a Savior. There is a deliverer. There is a true superhero who can deliver from evil and from the evil one. And one day our prayers, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." One day our prayers, "deliver us from evil," or "deliver us from the evil one," one day our prayers will be answered. And that's what's in view here. There is one coming who is no fictional character. He is the Christ, he is the Son of God, and he is coming. And the Spirit of God is showing us here, briefly, what that will look like when Jesus Christ comes again with his armies to destroy his enemies. And as I said, when that happens, you want to be with him and you want to be in his army. You do not want to be among his enemies, and I'm going to show you why. In this text, there are seven things the Spirit of God shows us about Jesus Christ, the only true superhero, and they are all here in order that you might put all your hope and trust in him, and that you might be with him when he comes and not against him. So as we walk through the text, I will point out these things the Spirit of God is showing us, and you will see that every single one of them is a reason to put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ. First is his ride, and the outline is in your bulletin, his ride. Every superhero has some kind of cool machine that is massive. Batman has his Batmobile. They all have some way that they get around. Well, so does Jesus. Look at verse 11. 19:11a. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." Jesus does not need 1,000 horsepower. He only needs 1 horsepower. And in fact, he doesn't even need that. He will ride a horse, a white horse, out from heaven. So this is a flying horse. It is a super ride, a super horse. Why is it white? White is to signify victory. Jesus is coming to wage war, and he's coming to win. Jesus does not wage war in order to lose. He is coming to win. How many of you like to win? Everybody likes to win. I'll put it this way. How many of you like to be a winner? Everybody. Nobody wants to be a loser. Nobody likes to lose. Well, listen, we are told about the white horse because the Spirit wants you to know Jesus is coming to win. You want to be with him. And therefore, by way of application, make sure that your hope is in Jesus Christ alone. 1 Peter 1:13 tells us to put all of your hope, rest all of your hope only in Jesus Christ and the grace that is about to be revealed when he comes. Make sure that your faith is in Christ. Second, notice his reputation. Every superhero has a reputation, what they're known for, what they're like. Notice verse 11, Revelation 19:11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold," look at this, "a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." That's his reputation. Faithful, true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Jesus Christ is faithful. What does that mean? He keeps his promises. How unlike he is from all other political leaders we've ever known. They do not all keep their promises. They might mean well. They might want to do all the things they say they're going to do. In some cases, they don't mean it. Their motives are wrong, or they're just lying. In some cases, they can't do it. Jesus is faithful. He does make promises, and he keeps them all. And Jesus has promised that he is coming again. And when he made that promise, he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Jesus is faithful. And Jesus Christ is true. Notice verse 11 says, "He who sat on him, he who sat on the white horse, is called faithful and true." That means he is the true Christ, unlike all the false Christs, which we read about in Scripture. Claire just read to us from Matthew 24 about all the false Christs that would come. And in that reading, which Claire read to us, Jesus says, people will come and say, "Look, here's the Christ." And Jesus says, "Do not believe it." Why? Because when Jesus comes again, you'll know that he's the Christ. He won't merely claim to be the Messiah. He will demonstrate that he's the Messiah when he destroys all his evil enemies. There will be no doubt. So don't fall for the false Christs and the false messiahs. Jesus Christ is true. That means he is the true Messiah. He is the true Savior King. And notice, this also is part of his reputation. Verse 11, "And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Now look, we have political leaders. Some of us have been around for, you know, quite a few years. I mean, it's somebody's birthday, right? Some of those people, they're getting older, unlike the rest of us, right? They've been around a long time. They've been around for all kinds of political offices. Well, look, they judge and they make war. I mean, two things our political leaders do. They make decisions and they make war. Do they ever make mistakes? All the time. Some of them will admit it. They make mistakes. Not Jesus. Notice how he judges and makes war. And in righteousness. That applies to both his judging and his making war. In righteousness, he judges. That means when he makes decisions about men's eternal destinies, he makes zero mistakes. Jesus Christ has never made a mistake in judgment. And as you probably know, the Father has committed all judgment to him. And so in righteousness, he judges. And in righteousness, he makes war. With whom? With those who call into question his judgment. With those who call into question his word, his righteousness, his authority. There are all kinds of people in the world today, and there have been in every age. There are people who are constantly calling Jesus Christ and his word and his truth into question. Well, Jesus Christ will come and make war with them. I mean, I was serious when I said this morning, when Pastor Rick asked, you know, what is something that comes to your mind? I am really looking forward to a day when there's a kingdom of righteousness and justice and peace, and we're not concerned with health care because we're healthy, and we're not concerned with climate change because the climate is great, and we're not concerned with an impeachment because our king is perfect. Well, that's Jesus Christ in the kingdom. And if you want to enjoy that day, put your trust in Jesus Christ and never try to stand against him. Notice third, his appearance. Superheroes always have a way that they look. They usually have some kind of a costume, a mask. Well, notice Christ's appearance, verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, signifying what? Probably signifying righteous anger from the context. Eyes like a flame of fire, signifying righteous anger and danger, because fire is dangerous. Jesus Christ sees everything. He knows everything. And he's coming soon. And the Bible says, who can stand against him? The answer is no one. Notice what else it says. On his head were many crowns. It's really the word diadems. In Greek, it's diadems. These were emblems signifying supreme royalty. And as we'll see, he is the king over all other kings. He is the judge over all the judges. He's the general over all generals. And therefore, many diadems signify all the many facets of his supreme authority. No one is over him. And then it says, this also is his appearance. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Hey, what do you think that name is? Nobody knows. Don't bother trying to guess, right? No one knows except him. Now, it doesn't say no one will ever know except him, but when he comes, there is some name written that no one knows except himself. Signifying what? What do you think that signifies? I mean, why bother telling us if we don't know what it is? I think it signifies divine mystery. People think they know Jesus. People think they can put Jesus in a box. People think they know everything there is to know about him. You know, and we who have believed in Jesus Christ, we know some things about Christ. We know him to a degree, and yet we are commanded by God to keep growing in our knowledge of him, right? But grow, as in keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Some people think they know him and they say, well, we like Jesus because he's so nice, because he's so gentle, and he's so meek, and he's so compassionate. Is Jesus nice? Yes. Compassionate, gentle? Yes. But you know what some people think? That he's only that, and he would never send anyone to hell. He would never cast anyone into some kind of a lake of fire. Well, keep reading. I really think that this name that he has, which no one knows except himself, is something about Jesus Christ that is going to become very clear in this day. Maybe it's wrathful warrior or something like that. But we also know it's not a name that we already know. It's not Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. We know those names, right? It's not Jesus. It's not. These are other names that were given. So here's a homework assignment. Think of all the names that we already know for Jesus Christ that define his character. And can you think of any name that would also define Jesus Christ and accurately represent his character, which we don't know yet? Wait and see. But this is part of his appearance. Divine mystery. There's something about Christ that will only be revealed in the future. And notice verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped. It's really the word baptized. It's probably immersed, soaked in blood. It's not like a little corner with a little dip of blood. Soaked in blood. Some people say, well, this is probably his blood to remind that he gave his life on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Some people say maybe this is the blood of martyrs because he is coming to avenge the blood of the martyrs. But many of these things really are looking forward to what he's coming to do. I believe it means that his robe is immersed or splattered in the blood of those he is coming to destroy. It is the blood of his enemies. This is Christ at his second coming. He is coming to judge, and he is coming to shed blood. We read earlier in Revelation that blood is going to be up to the horses, right? The blood is going to be deep, and it's going to be wide. It's like war paint, right? War paint that is painted on the faces of those going into battle is often to represent the blood of their enemies that they are coming to shed. Jesus Christ is coming again to wage war and to win. Want to be on the winning side? There's only one way to be that. Put your faith and hope in Christ and follow him. Notice fourth, his armies. Every superhero has faithful followers, and Christ has his. Verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who are these people? These are the bride of Christ. These are the redeemed. Look back at verses 7 and 8. 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Now look again at verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. This is the bride of Christ. This is the redeemed, those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, those who by faith have become his faithful followers. At Christ's second coming, we who have believed in him are coming back with him. What does that mean? That means the rapture has taken place long before this. And we've talked about that before. Believers in Jesus Christ who have endured faithful to the end will, with Jesus Christ, come again with him, just as Jesus promised. Be faithful until death, Jesus said, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Want to live? Want to come again with him? Want to be with him at his coming? Then believe in Jesus Christ. Notice they don't have any armor. Why not? Because we're immortal by this point. You don't need any armor. You can't die again once you've already risen once. And also because this battle, as we will see, is the Lord's. Notice fifth, his power. It's really his superpower. Every superhero has a superpower. So does Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. So what comes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ? His word. And I passed over it in verse 13. His name is called the Word of God. Christ's sharp sword is his word. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. When Christ comes in judgment, he will slay his enemies to death with his word. You say, wait a second. Can Jesus actually judge people even to death by his word? You remember the story in John 6? Some of you will remember that. In John 6, there were many people following Jesus Christ. He performed a number of miracles, and people were following him. And you might remember on the next day, Jesus had traveled across the lake, and they were following him again, and Jesus said, oh, by the way, he fed 5,000, right, plus women and children. They came across, and Jesus said, you're only following me because I fed you. And that begins the bread of life discourse. Some people, I think, don't understand the bread of life discourse. Jesus kept saying, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And repeatedly he said, believe in me. Believe in me. Whoever believes in me will live. And they couldn't understand that. The Jews said, well, we just don't understand. Why does he call himself the bread of life? And they started to complain. So Jesus made his doctrine a little more difficult to swallow. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot live. And now they said, who can handle this? And many walked away. You might recall, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, what? Do you also want to leave? Do you want to leave also? And they said to him, Lord, where shall we go, or to whom shall we turn? You have the words of eternal life. Now, what does that mean? You have the words of eternal life. You just have the words that tell us about eternal life? That's not what that means. They did not mean to say to Jesus, you simply have the words that tell us about eternal life. Lots of people claim to have words that tell about eternal life. No, you have words that can actually produce eternal life. Right? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, as in eternal salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto eternal salvation. So question, does God have the words, does Christ have the words that are also the power unto eternal condemnation? Yes, he does. In fact, Jesus said in John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. You know how you can tell if someone rejects Jesus Christ? They reject what he says, right? When you see someone is rejecting what Jesus Christ says in his word, no, they are rejecting Jesus Christ. Jesus says that same word will judge him in the last day. You want to not be judged by Christ? I do. I want to not be judged by Christ. You want to not be slain by the sword that comes out of his mouth? I want to not be slain by the sword that comes out of his mouth. Then believe his word. Believe what he says. right? Receive it as the Word of God because it truly is the Word of God. Jesus said, if you abide in my Word, then what? You are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set you free in part from the wrath that is to come. That's John 8, 31 and 32. This is Christ's power. It is the sword that comes out of his mouth. And it is a sword that, yes, slays people to death. Notice sixth, his plan. His plan. Verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike. It's really the word smite. That with it he should smite the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Rule does not mean be a stern leader over. It's not what that means. You'll see that in a moment. It really means smash, destroy. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, where it says he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, does anyone know where that's coming from? Does it ring a bell? Where does it come from? Psalm 2, very good. I want you to turn there for a moment because I want you to see why it is that Christ will do this. Turn back to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, just for a moment. Psalm 2 is a prophetic picture of mankind's rebellion on the earth. It was taking place in David's day when this was written. It certainly was taking place when Christ was crucified on the cross. It's taking place in our day, and it's going to take place in the future before Christ comes. And David marveled at this. You ever marvel at people's rebellion against Christ? You just go, what are you doing? David's words here are to ridicule anyone who would dare to rebel against God, his Christ, and his word. Look at verses 1 to 3. Why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing. That's like, what are they thinking? Why would they be so ridiculous? Why would they rage against God and do this vain thing? Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his, in Hebrew, Messiah, Messiah, his anointed one. In Greek, Christos, his Christ. Why would they do this? What are they thinking? They'll never succeed. Saying, verse 3, he's envisioning, hearing what they say. Let's break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. I know, let's get rid of God's word. That's what that means. He's saying, what are they thinking? This is ridiculous. Surely they are not going to succeed. And so then he shows us first the response of the Lord and then the response of the anointed. First is the response of the Lord. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And the laugh is a laugh of ridicule, like, you fools, ridiculous. Verse 5, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure, saying basically, I have already established my king on my holy hill of Zion. Look, you're not going to change this. I've already determined that my son, Jesus Christ, is going to reign from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. This is a prophecy. Verse 7 is the response of the Christ, the anointed one. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, how many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you would like to be smashed to smithereens by Jesus Christ? I don't think anybody in their right mind, if they can picture that, would want that. You wouldn't wish that on your worst enemy. And so David says to his enemies, verse 10, and this is the gospel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. And these were kings coming against David and Israel in David's day. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that is, bow down before the Son, Jesus Christ, and honor him, lest he become angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Here's the gospel. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Blessed are all those who put their trust in whom? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Blessed are all who put their trust in the Messiah. Now, from that psalm, we can see why it is that one day Jesus Christ is going to come and smash to smithereens his enemies. You know why? Because they don't respond to this. They will not bow to the Son. They will not cease waging war against God. And so, back to Revelation 19, what are we seeing? We are seeing that the day is coming and the time is near, Revelation 1:3, when Jesus Christ will come again with his armies from heaven. He will come against his enemies. He will wage war, and he has every right to do so. Notice 7th, his name. Verse 16. We already saw one name. His name is called the Word of God. But notice verse 16. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is the King over all other kings. He's the sovereign one. Jesus Christ is the Lord over all other lords. So that's not the unknown name. That's not the mysterious name. That one we know. And Jesus Christ is coming. And when he comes, what will be the result for his enemies? God gives it to us in graphic terms, 17 to 21. Then I saw an angel, this is the battle, this is the aftermath, the effect of Christ, treading out the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. God is going to feed all the birds with the flesh of the enemies of his Son. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings, implied, who have risen up against Jesus Christ. And that you may eat the flesh of captains, implied, who have risen up against Jesus Christ. And that you may eat the flesh of mighty men, implied, who have risen up against Jesus Christ. And you may eat the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all, free and slave, both small and great, implied, who have tried to rise up against Jesus Christ. In every generation, including in ours, we have all seen people who have risen up against Jesus Christ, who have rejected his word, and have thought they could get away with it. You know what God is showing us here? Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Christ is going to come. They are going to be slain by the sword that comes out of his mouth. Verse 19, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then you would think that there'd be this book about this war, detailing all the little conflicts, right? I mean, you ever read a book on war? There's all these various conflicts and there's casualties and there's... Nope. This is going to be very short-lived. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. We read about them since chapter 13. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Maybe his name is He Who Casts Into the Lake of Fire. I don't know. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Why does God give graphic pictures of eternal destruction for those who reject his Son, Jesus Christ? It is not that you would be judged. It's that you would be saved. It's that you would be spared that. It's that you would never have your corpse lying on some battlefield somewhere and have birds picking the flesh off of your bones. It's that you would say, God, have mercy on me. God, forgive me for my hard-heartedness. God, forgive me for my hypocrisy. Forgive me for living a lie. Forgive me for rejecting your truth. Save me and help my unbelief. I tell you, all of this is here that you would not be a fool and reject Christ. Some of us know this song, maybe not many of us, because I tried this out this morning and not many knew it. But you should know that you don't tug on Superman's, because some people know that. And you don't spit into the wind. And you don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger, and you don't mess around with Jim. Now, some of you said Slim. If you know the song, that's Jim Croce. It's not Kenny Rogers, not Bread. Jim Croce, I checked. Believe me, I checked. That's a song about, hey, there's certain things you don't do because that's stupid. But, you know, in that song, Slim comes along and messes around with Jim, and the song changes that you don't mess around with Slim. You know what? You don't mess around with Jesus Christ and get away with that, ever. You just don't. And that's part of the message here. Jesus Christ is coming again. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And when he comes, he's coming with his armies on his super horse with his superpower, and he is going to destroy those who have rejected him. I would encourage you, if you came here as an unbeliever, don't leave one. Don't be foolish. Today, put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, don't hesitate to proclaim the harder truths of the gospel. Paul began his gospel in Romans 1 with judgment. Don't fear to do the same, but also rejoice. The day is coming when Jesus, our superhero, will deliver us. And to answer what we pray, and let's pray it together, he will answer this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.